Let's pray, and then we're going to look at the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10 that we read the start of earlier, and we're going to be thinking about the mission of God in his world. And I feel like Reuben kind of did the message already, so thanks, Reuben. And we'll get stuck into this passage, and I trust that it's a blessing and an encouragement to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we praise you that you're a God on a mission, that you created the heavens and the earth, that you brought forth a people, that you blessed us with your Son. We thank you for the hope that we heard about last weekend of the death and resurrection of Christ. And we thank you for the salvation that brings us by faith. And we just are reminded, as Reuben said, that we are called by God to share the good news of the gospel, that Jesus is indeed Lord of all. So I just pray in the name of Christ our Lord that you'd help me to be faithful and to explain this text well. But more than anything, I pray that you would be glorified and lifted up in the lives of each person here, and that we would have a fresh call to engage in God's mission in the world. For the glory of Christ, we pray these things. Amen. One of the things that we must remind ourselves of as a church is that fundamental to our mission, part of our being a faithful presence as a community, is that we're to remind ourselves of who God has called us to be as a community. And what he's called us to do as a community and as individuals as we scatter into the world. Because God hasn't left us without a vision of his will for us. He's blessed us in the Word of God with a clear picture of what he calls us to. And the good news of the gospel is that we are, as our little discipleship profile says, we are propelled outwards to carry the good news of the gospel. And it is indeed good news that Christ died, that he has risen, that he ascended, that he's coming again. All that means that the church has a mission and a mandate. And our mission is to participate in God's mission. I don't know if you've ever walked beside the water and seen a sailing ship kind of docked in on a still harbour. It's a pristine kind of image, you know, and lots of photos and photography are about that moment in time of a ship sitting alongside a port safe in tranquil waters. But ships aren't made for tranquil waters, are they? They're not fulfilling their mission when they're tied up there. Their mission is to take people out to the ocean. That's their reason for being. And whilst, you know, a ship is safe in the harbour, its mission is to go out. And we gather here in order that we might scatter well. Did you know that? We gather here to encourage one another, to feed on God's word, to get a fresh sense of the vision that God has for us as a people so that we can go. And we can go in the name of Jesus. Now, friends, when we hear the word mission, I don't know about you, but I find it a kind of intimidating concept. When Reuben was talking earlier about just talking to a stranger about the good news of the gospel, my heart beat a bit faster, and I was like, oh, wow, Reuben. It's a fearful thing, right? For many of us. But the good news is that God is a missionary himself. Did you know that? That we engage in his mission. And it's not him sending us on our own. No, it's him calling us, setting us on our feet, giving us the gospel message, giving us his presence in order that we might bear witness to his Son. This is his mission, and he is very active in it. And that's good news, because if it were up to me, that wouldn't be good news. But it's his mission. And so, really, we're in partnership with him. Now, this is very evident in the book of Acts. You know, we said that our lens for viewing the whole book is Acts 1:8. Remember when we said that? For those that have been here throughout the series, Acts 1:8 is the kind of doorway, the map for the rest of the book. You will receive power and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, until the ends of the earth. Now, all the rest of the book is about unpacking that reality. Now, when you hear that, I don't know if you get excited and think to yourself, well, it's time to run, it's time to go, it's time to preach, or you sit like that vessel near the port. Well, I don't know if this is an encouragement to you, but it seems to me that for the disciples themselves, the idea of going was perhaps a little bit intimidating too. And initially, it seems, aside from the prompting of God through all kinds of means, I think they would have been quite comfortable staying in Jerusalem near the temple in familiar surroundings to them. But God had a mission, and he was determined to push and prod them out into the world. And today's story is him doing precisely that, isn't it? Among other things. Now, everyone who's a regular here knows that I have real trouble with this. There you go. God prepares people, both the missionary and those to whom we go, for the good news. Did you know that? God is at work in the world, and he's at work before we get there. That's good, isn't it? And so we don't just go in our own strength. We go in the assurance that God is at work in the world, revealing himself. That he is committed to his mission and he's working in and through people to bring about his good purpose. And not only is he at work in them, he's at work in me and you, those that would go. Because he knows who we are. He knows our frailty and weakness. If you want to follow along with me now, in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 to 23. Thank you, Naomi, for reading that. And I'm actually going to go further than that, but some of the Bible readings are very long, so I thought I'd stop it there, but I'll explain the story. And when you go home this afternoon, you can read all of chapter 10, half of chapter 11, and you get the whole of the story, right? So that'll be good for you, won't it? Yeah? Yeah, yeah. All right. So God prepares both Peter and Cornelius. As I said, God is a mission and on a mission. And so he was at work in the life of Cornelius. And he actually prepares Cornelius to receive Peter. And so he's already working in Cornelius before he sends Peter to him. The story begins with Luke introducing us to Cornelius. Cornelius is a centurion. That makes him a Gentile. He's a part of an Italian regiment. But we see that Cornelius is someone in whom God has been working. We see that he's a person who God has been, even though he's a Gentile, God has been preparing for the good news. Now, I don't know what happened for Cornelius to become such a God-fearer, to be concerned for the Jewish people, to be generous to the poor, to be regular in prayer, but something happened in his life, didn't it? And Cornelius, you know, God was working in him. God was doing something in him. And one day around 3:00, which happens to be a Jewish time of prayer, so maybe even he was participating in that, who knows? We're told by Luke that he went into a trance. That sounds pretty bizarre, doesn't it? And we see in this trance that a sheet is lowered from heaven before him, and all these animals are put out before him, and the Lord says to him, take and eat. Now, the thing is, right, I've just jumped a step. Sorry, I've gone from Cornelius to Peter. You get it. So, God was working in Cornelius, preparing him. He was preparing him to send to Joppa for a messenger to come to him. God had been preparing him, and soon he was going to send Peter to him too. So God prepares Peter, and that's where the other part of the story comes in. So that Peter has this vision. Peter has this vision of God working in him. So we see in two instances, God is working in Cornelius and God is working in Peter. In Cornelius' life, he's working to prepare him for the coming of the gospel. In Peter's life, he's working to prepare him to go into unfamiliar territory and share the good news of the gospel. And so Peter is praying, spending time with the Lord, and as sheep descends from heaven, and he has this vision of these animals. And Peter's a good Jewish boy, you know, like he grew up reading the Torah, and he knows from Leviticus 11 that there's certain foods you can eat, and there's other foods that you can't eat. And so Peter hears this instruction to take and eat, and what does Peter do? He says, "Never, Lord, I would never do that. That's just not who I am. I know your will for me. I know your purpose. I know what makes someone clean. I'm not going to go there." And what does the Lord say to Peter? In a very surprising manner, he says to Peter, "Take and eat. And don't call anything unclean that I have made clean." And our worldviews, they're deeply entrenched. Do you know this about yourself? Like the things that you view as normal and good, they're pretty deep down. And they come from your whole story. And Peter's whole story told him that these foods could not be eaten by a Jewish person. And so he needs to be told more than once. Do you ever need to be told more than once? My wife would tell you that I need to be told often more than once, right? And so Peter has this vision not once, not twice, but three times. Now, someone tells you something once, they probably mean it, you know? If they tell you twice, they really mean it. If they tell you three times, well, look out. Look out. Yeah, look out. And so God was wanting to crack Peter's natural resistance to what he was about to call him to do. And so three times he's given this vision. Three times. God was preparing him to go to the house of a Gentile. But Peter didn't know that yet. He had this vision and he was wondering what it meant. He was wondering what it meant. My brother works for Baptist Mission Australia. And what they do is they're an organisation, a sending agency for missionaries that come from across the gamut of Baptist churches. And they raise missionaries up and they provide a support structure and they send them out. And I was talking to my brother the other day about his role and his work. And he was telling me, you know, sometimes people come to us and they say to us, "God is calling us to engage in cross-cultural mission, and we'd like to go." And one of the first things that he told me they do as a mission agency, which surprised me a bit, was they kind of put the brakes on things. And the reason they do that is because over the years, as a missionary agency, they've learned that cross-cultural mission is really hard. And you have to really be sure that God's calling you to that particular mandate. And so what they do is they have quite a lengthy, sometimes frustrating for the missionary who wants to go, process of discerning, is God in this? Are you the right person to go? And they're trying to hear God's voice and prepare one another for God's mission. So we were having this chat and he was telling me about that, and then he told me some other things about their mission. They've recently changed their motto. It's now from everywhere to everywhere. And the reason why they've changed their motto is because they've discovered there's a lot of people in Australia from other cultural contexts. Did you know that? Yeah, there really is. And so sometimes, there's a lot of them here, isn't there? Which is awesome, which is awesome. So a lot of the time, you know, they have people that they raise up here from another cultural context that suit really well ministering to their own cultural context here in Sydney. That's amazing, isn't it? And now they're also discovering that when they're out on the field, sometimes as they're doing mission, as they're sending out people, there's people in those host countries that hear the gospel, hear the good news, and they become Christians and they want to be missionaries elsewhere because they've been recipients of the good news of the gospel, and suddenly they want to go. But in their country, sometimes there's no mission agency. So now Baptist Mission Australia find themselves sending Vietnamese people to Vietnam. You know, like just different ways of doing things that they never thought they would do. Why? Because they heard the good news of the gospel. It changed them, and they recognize that this mission that God has for us is a mission in which God cares for the whole world. You know, this idea of God being on a mission is really important. God is a missionary, and God is at work. David Bosch once said, mission is not primarily an activity of the church, but an attribute of God. And Al Hirsch up here says, it's not so much that the church has a mission, but the mission of God has a church. Both South Africans, by the way. See what I did there? Both South Africans. So God has this mission for the world, and he's at work in us, and he's at work in others. And so it's really important, you know, that we understand that, that we're aware of that, that this is God's mission, and God is keen on it. And so, you know, like, what is God calling us to do from this? Well, he's calling us to let God prepare us for his mission. For us to be really close to Christ and be shaped by the gospel ourselves so that he can prepare us. Because I was going to say, I don't know about you, but I feel like it is the case that I know about you too. But I was going to say, you know, I know that I still need God at work in my life. It's not just that other people need to hear from me. I still need more and more of God's grace so I can more faithfully share the good news of the gospel. Now, that is true for you, isn't it? It's definitely true for me. But you know, the other thing is that we need to be sensitive to where God is already at work. One of the ways that we can do that is just pray and ask God to lead us on his mission. If he can speak to a Cornelius or a Peter, if he can shake them free of previously held values and beliefs in order that they can participate in his mission, maybe he can shake us free of some of our prejudices, some of our barriers to the good news of the gospel. Maybe he can make us aware of the kinds of people that he wants us to reach. God's at work in the world. He wants to use you for sure, but he's already active. Did you know that? And so let's be praying, God, lead me. God, lead me to the people in whom you are already working. And let's take every opportunity to share the good news of the gospel. Now we get to the second half of the passage, and we're looking now at verse 23 to 33. And we actually see that God endorses this mission by pouring out his Spirit on the Gentiles, reminding his servant Peter of the fact that God has a heart for all people. For all people. Did you know that? He has a heart for all people. And one of the things that we learn from Peter here is I think that, you know, if we're to participate in the mission of God, there are going to be moments in time where we're going to go into places that are uncomfortable for us. Did you know that? I don't know if Peter would have felt at home in a Gentile's home. But he went anyway. The very next day, we're told, after the coming of those from Cornelius, Peter set out to Caesarea with those sent for him, as well as other believers from Joppa. Cornelius, too, must have been excited at Peter's arrival, because we are told that he gathered his family and friends in the home. You know, just as an aside, I've often thought this, that one of the ways that God actively does mission is through new converts. Did you know that? And through their relational spheres. Because what often happens when people come to faith in Jesus is they sort of get extracted out of the non-Christian world and engulfed in this more Christian world. But often, you know, God is really active through that person that comes to faith out of a context of unbelief. And they're fully engulfed in this community of people that don't know Jesus. And God chooses to use them. And it seems that Cornelius was a man who was ready for the good news, but also ready to engage the mission. Did you notice that he didn't just say, I'm going to hear this message from God? He invites all his friends, all his family over to his house in order that they too might hear the good news. When Peter arrives at his house, Cornelius falls to his knees. He has heard that Peter is a messenger from God, and so he's in awe of Peter. What does Peter do? Well, he knows it's not about him. Get off your feet. Get off your knees. Stand up. I'm just a servant. I'm just flesh and blood. I'm just a flawed human just like you, Peter says. It's not Peter that is the good news. It's the one Peter knows that's the good news. And Peter comes to announce him. When he enters the house, he saw that there are a large crowd. And Peter began by telling them about God, how God had moved him into unfamiliar space in which he now found himself. He testifies to his Gentile audience that what God had just done in him. Read with me verses 28 and onwards. He says this. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent me?" This is an amazing thing, is it not? Peter has this experience of God. It's not a conversion, is it? But it's a revelation that God cares for all people, not just for his people. And you know, we can all think like that, can't we? That God cares for us and our kind of people. But what if God cares for all people? "God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection." This is a confronting question for me to think about this week, and that was, who do I consider impure or unclean? I think we all have groups of people in our mind that we label as beyond God's reach. But that is not the gospel. That is pride and hubris. God so loved the world, all people, that he sent his son, the Lord Jesus. Peter went. It was outside his comfort zone. It was something that he possibly, in some parts of him, didn't want to do. But the Lord had made it very clear to him 3 times. And so Peter went. Peter went. And Peter has this revelation that the gospel is for everyone, and that Jesus is not just Israel's Messiah, he is the Lord of all. The Lord of all. And that being the case, he goes and he proclaims the gospel, and he proclaims the gospel of Jesus as Lord of all. You know, the implications of Jesus being Lord of all is, as Reuben said, sorry but not sorry. You know, like, sorry but not sorry. Jesus is not just my Lord, he's your Lord too. Jesus didn't just came to save me, he came to save people like you. Jesus isn't just one pathway to God, he's the pathway to know God and salvation in him. And that's the imperative of mission, isn't it? Because if it's just one pathway, then mission doesn't really matter. But because it's one path, one way to know God through faith in Jesus, then mission really matters. People need to hear that Jesus is Lord of all. And you know what Peter's message is, the nature of his message? It's not a political message. It's not a message about certain ways to live. It's not good advice. It's good news. His message is about Jesus Christ. Jesus who came in the flesh, who lived among us to reveal who God was. Jesus who came driving out demons, healing the sick. Jesus who came proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Jesus who defeated sin and death through the cross and out the other side to resurrection. Jesus who will come again to judge the living and the dead. Peter's message was not about Peter. It was all about Jesus. The gospel is for everyone. The content of the gospel is all about Jesus Christ. And so Peter announces the gospel. And what happens to these Gentiles gathered in this Gentile home? Well, the Spirit of God, even before Peter is closing and having an appeal and calling people to faith, the Spirit of God descends upon them. And they respond in faith. And Peter's friends, the other Jews that came with him, they're seeing God do this and it's blowing their minds. Because for them, Jesus was Israel's Messiah. He wasn't Lord of all. Certainly, he wasn't for the Gentiles. But now they were witnessing with their own eyes that God was fully accepting these Gentiles as the people of God by faith in the Messiah. Wow. Wow. God has a purpose for all people. God has a purpose for all people. C.S. Lewis, when he was young, 6 or 7 years old, apparently said to his dad, "Dad, I have a prejudice against French people." And his dad looked at him and said, "Why?" And he said, "You know, if I knew the answer to that, it wouldn't be a prejudice, would it?" That's true, isn't it? A pretty smart little 5 or 6 year old, which probably isn't a newsflash for us, C.S. Lewis. You know, that's the nature of prejudice, isn't it? We have half-truths about people, and we label them as unclean. And we think about who we are and we see ourselves as somehow more worthy. And part of, you know, part of our sense of looking at others with prejudice is about justification. Because at the core of every human being, I don't know if you know this, is this need to know that I'm okay. Now, it's at That need to know that you're okay actually is a good thing. And it's met by the gospel, isn't it? Like the gospel says that by faith in Jesus, you are okay. You're included in God's family. You have this sure hope. But sometimes, you know, in our sinfulness, our brokenness, we like to justify ourselves by other means. So we look at others and we say, they're not okay. And I am. And that's messed up. And it's not the gospel. You know, sometimes with our prejudices too, we make assumptions about a group of people, and then we get and collect some stories that affirm those assumptions. You ever done that? And we have a few stories that we repeat to others and say, this is why those people are no good. But the gospel calls us to see that Jesus is Lord of all. The gospel calls us to see that every human being is deeply flawed and sinful and in need of the saving grace of God. The gospel calls us to see, well, Luke says it, right? That God has no favourites, and being found in him is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the gospel calls us. The gospel calls us to embrace the good news about Jesus. Now this means that the who of mission is everyone. The who of mission is everyone. Just like I need the gospel, you need the gospel, those people that you wouldn't associate with, they too need the gospel. Everyone needs the gospel. And in order to participate in God's mission in the world, me and you are being called by God to embrace the good news for ourselves and to take that good news into scary and unfamiliar places and announce Jesus there. Why? Because all people matter to God. All people matter to God. And so they need to hear the good news. Now, the other part of this is that the gospel is, as I said, all about Jesus. If you want a catchphrase for the gospel, I think Jesus is Lord is a good catchphrase for the gospel. Sure, there's more to it, that he came, that he died, that he rose, that we need to have faith. But the essential statement of the gospel is that Jesus is Lord. And it's all about him. And whatever we can do in our lives to glorify him and to point other people towards him, we should do. Because Jesus will come one day to judge the living and the dead. And salvation is only found in him. And so we are being called by the gospel to look for those in whom God is working, to be willing to go into unfamiliar spaces and places, and to proclaim Jesus there. Because he is the one who brings salvation. Amen?
Amen.
Right. Sorry, there was a bit of confusion early on. I don't know what was happening. but I hope this passage has spoken to you about God's mission and his heart for the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you and praise you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We do thank you that he is indeed Lord of all. We do thank you that in him we can enjoy salvation. We can participate as the people of God. We pray that we would be mindful that you're a missionary, that you're on a mission, and that we would partner with you in your world to see others come to know Christ and come to love Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.